From heaven, new mercies flow. praise him for his mercies this morning. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you, praise team. Good morning, Grace. It's always a great reminder that God pours out new mercies on us each and every day. Scripture says that he gives us new mercies every morning like the dew is on the grass. And it's always great to remember that because sometimes we try to tack things on day by day, right? And so it's always great to remember, man, God has been merciful to us. And on top of that, he's been graceful because he's given us things we don't deserve as well. So a couple quick announcements. First of all, actually, before we get into that, thank you so much for being a part of our worship service. We're so glad that you're here. If you are a visitor, we'd love for you to let us know that you came to visit with us today. There is a form on the back of the bulletin. If you're on campus, fill that out. Feel free to drop that in one of the offering boxes in the back. Or if you're online, just go to our website, insidegrace.org. Hit contact us and contact us. All right. So a couple quick announcements. Awana registration is now open. If you guys didn't know, this caught up on me. I told the first service. It was kind of like, wow, I can't believe it. This past Friday was the Awana drive-through celebration. And it like hit me. I was like, oh, it's Friday the 4th. It's September, guys. All right. And so Awana is actually starting on this Friday coming up. So if you have not yet registered, parents, feel free to register. Go to our website, insidegrace.org, and you can register for that. It will initially take place virtually. We're hoping and praying that it will be able to transition onto in-person at some point during the school year. So hopefully, you know, that'll take place as well. And then Children's Church, we've said this for a few weeks now, but it has resumed, so it's only for second service. So parents, please make sure that you just check in between 10:45 and 11. And then men, I know past couple weeks we've had like women ministry, you know, stuff. You guys might have felt a little neglected, but okay. But we do have men's breakfast on Saturday coming up, all right? But because we'll be eating so well, because it's been a few months, right, since men's breakfast, so it's been a few months, who knows what we'll have. Because we're going to eat so well on that Saturday right after, we're going to have a work day, all right? So somebody screamed yay. So we're looking forward to that. That's this Saturday, September 12th at 7:30 in the morning, all right? And then lastly, this is not in the bulletin or anything, but I just want to let you know that because of everything still going on, the Gates celebration for Labor Day has been canceled so that you guys are all aware of that, all right? So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll continue our worship today. Dear God, we come to you. Just first and foremost, grateful for the mercies that you pour out on us daily. We're just so grateful because we don't deserve it, God. You give us unmerited love. You give us a love and mercy and grace that we don't deserve. And so we're grateful for that. Ultimately, we are grateful as we even take communion today to remember the fact that you have ultimately given the greatest sacrifice in your son and in your life, Lord. We are just so grateful that you paid the price for our sins. Continue to help us to be your image bearers, to be able to be the light and the salt in our communities, in our families, in our workplaces, God. And may people see you as they see us, God. And so we are just grateful. Even now, we commit this time to you. May you find joy in our praise. We commit and place ourselves at the altar at your feet. May you find our worship and our intake of your word a sweet aroma to your nostrils. We thank you so much for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
In my father's house, there were many, many rooms. In my father's house, there were many, many rooms. And I'm going up there now and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may also be.
There you go.
Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.
He's coming again.
With all creation I see, praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything,
yes,
and I will adore you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing, praise to the King of Kings, for you are my everything, and I will adore you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing,
we want to prepare our hearts at this time before we go to the Lord's table and think about our relationship with Jesus. The Bible says to think about that before you go to his table and make sure your heart is right. And we want to think about the amazing love that God had for us, and that this, two things, he gave his only begotten son for you and I. And Jesus willingly laid down his life for us that we might have everlasting life. We're going to thank the Father today for his great love, great, wide, and deep.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretched treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen.
Good morning. It's good to see you all here. Today I'm going to be finishing up this little series I've entitled Money Matters. As we've gone through this over the last several weeks, here's what we've talked about. We talked about stewardship, how everything actually belongs to God, not me. And then we talked about spending, we talked about saving, and today we're going to talk about sharing, or you could say giving, but I chose sharing because I wanted to get the alliteration there. So, now, because I feel our church is actually a very generous, a very giving, and a very sharing church, quite frankly, I don't feel the need to spend a whole lot of time on this issue of giving. So I'm going to spend less time talking about giving than I have on some of these other issues. In fact, what I want to do to begin with is I want to have an interview that I did earlier in the week. We're going to play right after I pray here. And basically, this interview has a lot to do with what we've been talking about over the last several weeks. But I really wanted to show you the interview because of the individual and because of the angle this person gives. And I will say this. Some of the things that are shared in the video, again, have a big impact on how we give. So let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for Jesus who died for our sins. And though we celebrate that on a weekly basis, today we spend a little bit more time reflecting on that. We thank you because we realize without that death on the cross and resurrection, we would be in a hopeless state. Thank you for your word. Help us to understand how to be better stewards today and how we give. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Well, today I have with me Gary Gates, another person in our congregation that I thought I would interview for our Money Matters series. And now, many of you know this, and that is the fact that Gary is one of our state reps. He is over pensions for the state as well as he's on the Appropriations Committee. So he's somebody in the know when it comes to finances in the state. So I'm going to ask you some questions that have to do with more of a governmental level just because of Gary's background and such. So let me ask this question, Gary. As you look at our economy and the coronavirus and what's happening, you know, I've tried to bring out the fact in my messages that this should be a wake-up call. What's your thought on do you think this is a wake-up call? How do you see the coronavirus affecting our country?
Well, from an economic perspective, I think in the state of Texas, you know, I'm on appropriations, that's dealing with the state budget, and we're going to be facing a number of economic problems over, and when we go back into session, we're already projected to be, you know, from a state budget, that's a $250 billion two-year budget, is going to be affected by at least 10%, 15% drop in revenue. And so that's going to create some problems in how we're going to deal with that economic problems. And I'm also on the pensions, and the Texas State Pension Fund, which oversees for all the state employees, is basically underwater and is facing its own financial crisis. So I can't think of two better committees to be on with my skill sets at this time to be able to try to deal with those problems, because you can't just solve the problem just by cut, cut, cut. It's not, you know, there's a lot of, in the state budget, for every dollar that we spend, we usually get $2 to $3 from the federal government. So you, if you cut $5 billion, let's say, out of the program, then it's going to affect $15 billion that you get from the federal government. So you got to be cautious in how you go about cutting these things.
Now, you before we came up here, you said something about a book concerning Black Swan, and I thought that was really interesting. Could you explain that a little bit?
Yeah, the author's name skips my mind, but if you just Google Black Swan, it's a book talking about a lot of people invest and they don't really, what really affects things are things that are unexpected. And a black swan is a rare thing. And if you look, you know, who would have ever thought 9/11? That just happened and boom, it really would develop an economic crisis. This whole coronavirus thing is a good example. No one, whoever saw that coming. Right. And so life is about trying to always be prepared for that unexpected thing that's going to come and it's going to destroy all of your planning that you had done. And if you it kind of goes along with a good saying that I've always remembered. Warren Buffett said that a rising tide floats all boats. And it's when the tide goes out that we see who's standing on shore with the bathing suit or not. And I've always tried to approach life from the fact of trying to be prepared for when an economic crisis comes or something that happens. And so when that tide goes out, say, let's say in this coronavirus, I feel like I'm standing there on shore with the bathing suit because I prepared right. And if you approach your finances and life in that way, then you will be better prepared to change from just whatever life throws out that's unexpected.
Yeah, and like I mentioned Sunday, that's not a reaction of fear, but it's actually being a faithful steward. We are called to save up for what we might call rainy days or difficult times, and they do happen. And we see them happening all over the world in different places. We're just not used to seeing it happen here in America very much. And so I think we've got complacent, wouldn't you agree? Somehow thinking the government's always going to bail us out. And which brings me to the thought of, what about these stimulus checks? What's your thought on all these stimulus checks? Are they going to be able to continue to do this type of thing? Do you think that's a wise thing for the government to do?
Yeah, you know, we always know that it's not good to just borrow, borrow, and borrow. But the government's in a unique situation that it can print money. And what's been happening over the last 10 years, if you follow much in the financial world, you know, our interest rates are are basically at zero now. And the government can, through the Federal Reserve, just basically create money. And while that is high, I believe that's hiding a lot of problems. And I do believe in the next 5-10 years, what this country is going to be facing, because it's just piled on debt. And it's just whoever can come up with the most stimulus money, which is basically just creating money, that's going to have long-term ramifications for our country. And I think one of them is going to be inflation is going to eventually start taking hold. And a lot of people would have thought we would have had inflation from a while back. But right now, because people aren't spending money right now throughout this economic crisis, we really have people are actually doing some good things and paying off debt. And so that really hasn't, all the stimulus money hasn't really created inflation. But I think long term, that's what's going to happen in our economy.
So advice for people that might be watching online or here in the sanctuary, financially, what would you be telling them about debt if they have debt at all?
You know, I think having any kind of personal debt, buying cars or buying furniture on personal debt is probably not a good thing. And that's one of the things I learned from very young. And because, you know, I kind of, when I first started at 18 and buying some rent houses, I actually had some setback, and we actually had our car repossessed and lost a house. And that kind of taught me from that point on. You know, I was fortunate at being a young age, I could learn from something like that. And from that point going forward, I never used credit card to buy anything unless it was for investment purposes. And so I always, from that point, made sure that our house was paid off, our car was paid off. And while you can't really buy a house, you can buy it on debt, of course, but double up the payments so you can hurry up and get that paid off. And you just approach things differently when you pay for things up front than always trying to put it on a credit card.
Okay, so debt's something we want to clean up, especially because you could see this coronavirus effect lingering. Or again, like I've mentioned, we could have a coronavirus outbreak in 2 years or something worse out of China. So you would suggest people really, if they're in debt, they really need to get out as soon as possible.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And if the younger you are, you know, right now, unfortunately, in our country, we've kind of encouraged debt and you know, student debt. That thing is an amazing thing, how that's going to, I think, going to be hurting our country. So many of our young people have gone to college on just at 18, 19, 20 years old, being able to get, you know, $50,000, $100,000 or more in debt. And that's going to have some long-term consequences, because kids with that kind of debt are not going to be able to form families. It's going to be a lot more difficult, and it's going to be It's going to delay the forming of families and buying houses and having kids. And I think that's going to have some, and that's a bad thing that I think our country's gotten into.
Well, yeah, and especially when you think about some of those majors that they had weren't exactly in fields that people were really dying for employees.
That's right.
One last question. What about something as far as just invest? I've talked about saving. Last week, I really pumped saving. I didn't go into any detail. I mentioned the fact that I obviously believe in rental properties. I have a few myself. I did mention a 401k, but what's your perspective on wise investing and saving for people that you would give? Which I know is going to be a little bit biased because of what you do, but that's great because I think people need to hear what you do.
Yeah, you know, one reason I got into real estate when I was real young is because I kind of read and the what statistics showed is 85% of the people that do are able to achieve some kind of economic prosperity is done through real estate. And you got to be a little bit more proactive. You can't, you know, it used to be a time when you could buy treasury bonds and so forth at 4 and 5%. And if inflation was at 2 or 3, then you were making a positive return. But right now our country is facing where you can't make any kind of return on just saving money. And you got to be a little bit more proactive. And I think that's, you know, with inflation coming back, I do think real estate is probably one of the, and I'm talking about just a rent house and or two, along with having savings and whatever 401k. But if you think that you're going to make it just by saving alone, that's going to be a little bit more difficult with what's coming, what our country is facing. If interest rates remain where they're at, then having money just sitting there earning 0% interest over a number of years when inflation may come back, and if it starts hitting 2, 3, 4%, then if you're not making anything on that money sitting in the bank, then you're going to your money's actually being devalued over time. And
yeah, right now the bank is not the best place to be putting money for savings. There's a lot of other investment opportunities out there, and like you're saying, I think real estate is perhaps one of the very best right now. So Gary, thank you so much. I so appreciate your insight on finances, and I'm also very grateful that you are serving our state on the Appropriations Committee and dealing with pensions, and look forward to seeing you win the election coming up in November.
Okay, thank you. Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Gary. Appreciate that. One thing I wanted you to notice as you listened to that was the issue of debt, which came up on several occasions. Debt actually has a huge impact on giving. Pastors ask me all the time how they can teach their congregations to give. They're very surprised to hear me say, stop preaching on giving and start talking about getting out of debt. Isn't that interesting? There's no question what makes excessive debt, which biblically speaking is a bad thing, there's no question that what makes debt a bad thing is the fact that it also inhibits our ability to give. It's bad in itself because you become slave to the lender, as it says in Proverbs, but also it inhibits your ability to give. I think many people really want to give. It's just that they get so into debt that that then hinders their ability to give. Now, It should be no surprise that God expects us to give. Because as we saw when we talked about stewardship, everything belongs to God. If everything belongs to God, we can only naturally assume that He's going to want some of it back. And that's exactly what happens in terms of giving, is God's expectation is we give back to Him what He has given to us and has put us in charge of. Now, we're going to look at the Old Testament and the New Testament as far as giving. If you were a Jew living in Old Testament times, you had placed upon you what was called a tithe. Now, tithe is just simply literally tenth. So when you see the word tithe, you can just translate it tenth. And in the Old Testament, a Jew had to pay a tithe on his livestock. He had to pay tithes on his land. He even had to pay tithes on his seeds that he was going to plant. He also had to If you went to feasts and festivals, I mean, when there's a birth, you have to give an offering. There's when it comes to your fields, you don't cut the corners of your fields. Basically, you give those to poor people so they can use them. You also have a tithe for the Levitical priesthood and the high priest. There's a whole lot that's involved with tithing. If you were to try to figure up the amount a typical Jew would pay in a year, it's not 10%. It's closer to 20%. In fact, some estimate it as high as 23%. Okay? So for an Old Testament Jew, he was looking at 20 to 23% going to God's work. All right? Now, you might think, wow, that's a whole lot more than I thought, and that's also just a plain lot. Yeah, but it's not if you're an obedient Jew. If you're an obedient Jew, giving 20% is not a problem, because it says in Malachi, a favorite passage for many, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Notice it's plural. You are cursed with the curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now on this, says the Lord of hosts. And here it comes. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. The reason why the Jewish people could be expected to give 20-some percent to God's work is because if you do, if you're obedient, I'm going to pour out so much blessing, you're not going to miss it. And that's important to understand. You will not miss 20% because I'm going to bless you so much. I want you to notice that refusing to pay the tithe, Malachi says, for God, have you robbed me? Basically, the idea is this is all God's. So if you don't give back to what's God, you're robbing God. It really is his. You're just a steward. Unfortunately, some preachers use this passage today to pound people over the head to give a tithe. And on a very regular basis. In fact, some use Malachi chapter 3 to pressure believers to give 10% to their church. In fact, if they're not, they're robbing the church. And then many like to point to this passage and say, if you tithe, if you do your 10%, and they might use seed faith, all sorts of terminology, that if you do that, God is bound to give you all sorts of blessing. Malachi chapter 3 is not a passage you want to quote when it comes to giving in the church. This is an Old Testament passage for the nation of Israel. It's important to note that on numerous occasions in the book of Acts, which we just went through, and as you go through the epistles, you'll never see the word tithe. Never shows up. Even though Paul on numerous occasions will talk about the issue of giving, the word tithe does not show up in the book of Acts, nor does it show up in the epistles. Tithing was part of the Mosaic law. It's not enforced for us today. It was tied to the land. In fact, most all the tithes, if you paid attention, they're livestock, they're seed, they're food. Most tithes are animals. It's not even money. So the tithe was tied to the land. In fact, a good way to view the tithe in the Old Testament was a tax. Why? Because you had a theocracy. So you had a tax upon the people. In fact, you had a state-run religion. Judaism is a state-run religion, and it was run by a tax, which was a tithe on all sorts of aspects of that. Understand, you and I, our land is not here. Our land is in heaven. We don't have a priesthood. You are priests, Peter tells us. And our high priest, he's not down here on this land. He's in heaven. Now, tithing was something to fund a state-run religion. Now, some people will play, well, yeah, but what about Abraham? Abraham gave 10% to Melchizedek. Well, understand something about Melchizedek and Abraham. First of all, Abraham was not commanded to give a tithe to him. It was a free will offering. That's the first thing to understand. Secondly, it was not regular. It was a one-time gift. So looking at Melchizedek is hardly any parallel for us as far as giving. If someone is determined to advocate tithing, and they're going to pound the drum on it, then what they should be talking is not 10%, but something more like 20%. That being the case, what exactly does God expect from us as New Testament believers when it comes to giving? What does he expect from us today as far as giving? Well, I think a key verse is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and a passage talking about giving, Paul says, each one of us must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver, giving not under compulsion, but as he has purposed in his heart. Giving is to be something you purpose in your heart. It is not prescribed in the law. Let me repeat that. Giving is something that is purposed in your heart, not prescribed by the law. In the Old Testament, it was prescribed in the law. God didn't care about your heart. In the Old Testament, you give, you've got to. This is running the whole show. In the New Testament, it's as you have purposed in your heart. That's how you're supposed to give. No one should browbeat you about giving a set certain percentage to God's work. Okay? No one should ever browbeat you into that. What happens here is Paul leaves this very open-ended, doesn't he? As you've purposed in your heart. Now, you might say, yeah, but what about if you've purposed in your heart to be cheap? What about if being cheerful for you is being cheap and you don't want to give? Well, Paul gives a hint. And he gives this hint in a book he's already written to the Corinthians, what should affect how we purpose in our hearts. So let's just take a look at 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now concerning the collection of the for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of the week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. Now you remember from the book of Acts what's going on here. Paul's going around to these Gentile churches. He's telling them how in Jerusalem there is poverty. The Christians are suffering persecution. They're struggling, especially widows. And with all this going on, he's going around these Gentile churches and collecting funds to take back as a sign of goodwill between Jews and Gentiles, plus to help them with their financial problems. And what Paul does is he writes ahead saying, hey, when I come to the churches, every Sunday you guys take a collection, okay? I want to piggyback on that. Also take a collection for these saints back in Jerusalem who are struggling. That way, when I show up, we don't have to get everybody together and pull this collection together. So Paul recognizes that they are giving on a regular basis. And what's important to note here is how they give. It says, as he may prosper. Okay, that gives a hint as to how you purpose in your heart. As he may prosper. Giving is to be based on how you purpose in your heart, but it's proportionate. As he may prosper is to be proportionate. And quite frankly, most of us are prospering, aren't we? Now, if you purpose in your heart to give 10% because you think, well, in the Old Testament, that's fine. No problem with that. Go for it. That's good. That's not a problem at all. In fact, that's a great starting point. But understand and beware of something, and that's this. 10% can oftentimes be a great thing for wealthy people because it's not proportionate. Okay? It's not proportionate. If I make $10,000, if I net $10,000 a month, I can easily live on $9,000. But if you net $1,000 a month, it's a little harder to live on $900 a month, isn't it? See? In fact, Jesus made this principle crystal clear. One day Jesus is at the temple, and we are told that he sat there at the temple watching people give. Never forget, God watches what people give. Jesus sits there and he's watching, and he sees rich people putting in money, and then he sees this little widow come up, and she puts in money. What Jesus says is, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus. Why? They're given 10%, but they're rich as can be. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all that she had to live on. Jesus introduces some funny math here. Basically, Jesus says she gives more, even though we know she gave hardly anything. Why? Because it's proportionate. Proportionate. I mean, and we can deny all we want that we're not prospering and we're not wealthy, but let me just tell you, this church is filled with wealthy people. I stand before you, I'm a wealthy person. I know I'm wealthy. This church is filled, there's not five or six wealthy people in this church, there's hundreds of wealthy people in this church. You do any travel around the world and you're going to find out you're in the top 5%. easy in the top 5%. The churches are filled with prospering people. Prosperity is not a problem. In fact, if you think it's a problem, look at the back of our bulletin, look at giving for the month. Okay? That's another reason I don't have to pound on giving a whole lot. This is a very giving church. Why? Because it's a prosperous church, as many churches in America are. I want you to also note something else, though. Not only is this to be giving that's purposed in the heart and proportionate, but it's also to be planned. It's to be periodic. We saw that he says on Sunday. And we know early church from early church fathers that, you know, best basically when they would give. In other words, it was part of your worship. And it was a good idea to do it on, give it on Sundays rather than kind of wait up till the Spirit moves and you do it once every 3 months or something, because you tend to spend your money that way. So as to be something that was purposed in your heart, it was something to be proportionate, and it was something that was to be planned out, periodic, not just whenever, you know, hey, I got this quiver, I need to give. And that's how the New Testament presents giving. God's desire is that we be cheerful, cheerful givers, giving it in a purposeful way, in a proportionate way, and in a planned way. Now, as far as the direction of our giving, the New Testament also lays this out for us. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. A big part of the giving that you give, if it goes to the church, goes into teaching you. There's Awana teachers, Sunday school teachers, pastor, elders, and they have to be in air-conditioned places with electricity and with water and all sorts of security devices and all sorts of things that cost money. So a big part of your giving goes to things that allow you to be taught, that allows you to grow. And to, I mean, this praise team costs money. But you know what? I'm glad that we got them. I cost some money, right? So that all the staff costs to make Grace what it is. You have to give. Now, another reason, another direction for our giving is 1 Timothy chapter 6. Instruct those who are rich in this present world, and I'm going to argue that's most of us here, not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to be good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. So not only do we give to help facilitate our church, but also we give for those who are struggling. Acts chapter 20, verse 35, and everything I showed, this is Paul speaking, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And again, the idea is for those who are weak. That's why we have a benevolence fund. In Philippians chapter 4, I mean, you all remember from the book of Philippians, no church was a bigger giving church than Philippi, okay? They were the biggest givers. You yourselves also know, Philippians, after I left for Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Okay, that was Paul's missionary journey. As Paul goes traveling around, he would tell different churches of his struggles, and churches that were really on fire for the Lord would send him finances. In other words, it was missions, and we support a lot of missions here. A big chunk of the money that comes in here goes out to build churches, to help women at the pregnancy resorter, helping hands to help people who are struggling and need food, and then all sorts of missionaries. God wants us to be cheerful givers. And you know what? When you're prospering, it's pretty easy to be cheerful sometimes, isn't it? What about when you're not prospering so much? What about when things are a little crazy? It can be a little bit harder to be a cheerful giver. And I think that's why it's important to remember that there is a carrot held out there by God. And that's this: cheerful givers. God expects us to be cheerful givers, but cheerful givers can expect that God will bless and reward them. And you get that in the Old Testament, and you get that in the New Testament too. And that's where there's continuity between the two Testaments. There is always going to be a reward. There's always blessing for giving. God expects us to be cheerful givers, but He also wants us to remember that cheerful givers can expect to be blessed. Let's take a look in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 8, now this is held out as an example. And by the way, what Paul's going to point out here is the example even works for God. Okay? Who's our greatest example of giving. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. He gave it all up. So that through His poverty, you might become rich. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. This is a passage in 2 Corinthians 8 where Paul's trying to motivate the Corinthians to follow through with their promised gift to Jerusalem. So as he's talking about this issue of giving, he decides, I'm going to give you the best illustration I can think of. Consider Jesus. Jesus gave it all up. He gave this great gift. You all need to put together this gift you've been talking about all this time so that I can take it to Jerusalem. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, talking about Jesus, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why was Jesus able to go through all He did? Why did He become poor? Because the joy set before Him. He saw the reward. In fact, if you look at Philippians chapter 2, it tells us to have the same attitude as Christ Jesus, who humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, and God highly exalted Him. Jesus knew what was going to happen for His giving, and God wants you to know what's going to happen if you're a giver. You'll be rewarded. Look at Jesus. He gave it all, and you know what? He got it all. In God's economy, you gain by giving. In God's economy, you gain by giving. Even Jesus. Even God Himself. Now, this was true for the Jews who were told in the Old Testament, if you give, God will bless. We saw that earlier in Malachi chapter 3. Remember how the verse ended? I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out blessing till it overflows. That's what the Jews could expect if they were faithful to tithe as they were supposed to. And what did that mean? What does it mean when God said, I'll open up the windows of heaven? It's an agrarian society. What God was promising them is you will have healthy livestock, full barns, productive vineyards, and healthy livestock. That's what you'll get. In fact, let's just take a look in Proverbs, because Proverbs will follow some of that thinking. If you look in Proverbs 3, honor the Lord from your wealth. In other words, tithe, Old Testament. And from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with, there it is. What are you going to get? Full barns with plenty. And your vats, your vineyards, they'll overflow with new wine. Proverbs 19, one who's gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and He will repay him for his good deed. You honor God, you're going to get blessed like crazy. You take care of people who are hurting, you're going to get blessed. Proverbs 22:9, he who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. Okay? Old Testament. You pay your tithe, you give to God as you're supposed to, and you can expect the land to bloom. That's the expectation. Likewise, for Christians, we're also told that if we give, we will be blessed. But it's not that you're going to have a full barn or a vineyard that's really pouring out the wine. In fact, you probably don't have a barn to begin with, and a few of you have vineyards. Let's look and see how this is described in the New Testament. Because the continuity in both Testaments is there is blessing and reward for giving. The discontinuity is going to be the type of reward. Philippians chapter 4. Paul says this, for even Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once. We were just in this passage, remember, he's bragging on the Philippians to them. For even Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. So using accounting terms, basically Paul's argument is, you know what? I'm so glad you gave money on my missions work, not because I need it so bad, but because you're going to really get paid off for doing this. You're going to come out looking great. Money, so to speak, is going into your account for the future. If you look in Matthew chapter 6, this is a Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, but when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. See, God's watching. He knows what you give. Other people don't need to know what you give. In fact, other people probably shouldn't know what you give, right? But God's paying close attention. Just like Jesus at the temple, watching people put the money in. He's watching. He knows. First Timothy chapter 6. This is the rest of the passage in yellow. Earlier I read this to you, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, comma, here we go, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Okay? He's talking to Christians. You're storing up a great foundation for the future, for eternity. You gain by giving. You don't lose by giving. You gain. You come out way ahead and for a whole lot longer time. Luke chapter 12. Jesus said, give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out. An unfailing treasure, there's that word treasure again. An unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Okay? In the Old Testament, giving will get you full barns, productive vineyards, and healthy livestock. In the New Testament, you will get future rewards in heaven, eternal rewards. And I don't need to tell you which one's better and which one lasts longer. I want you to note that giving is not only a way to gain heavenly treasure, but it's also a way of making us more godly. Giving not only will give us eternal treasure, but it will also make us more godly. Giving makes you more godly. And that's why you get this statement, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Understand something, God really doesn't need your money. He can snap his fingers and just create a pile of gold all the way to the moon. I mean, understand, God allows you to have money. He gives us money for our benefit. It's for our spiritual growth so that we may do something with it so that he may reward us. And that's what you do with a steward. A steward is supposed to control your assets so that you may reward him. And that's why Jesus told the parable of the talents and the parable of the minas. He's gone away. He's given you something. He's given you these minas or talents. And when he comes back, he wants to see how you've done. And when he sees how you've done, he's going to reward you accordingly. Someone once put it this way, when it comes to godliness being one of the fruits of giving. Giving is the drain plug for a dirty sink of greed. Giving is the drain plug for a dirty sink of greed. The best way you can avoid becoming a greedy person is become a giving person. God wants us to be cheerful givers. That's his goal. He wants us to be able to give and enjoy it. And folks, that's why debt is such a bad thing. Because debt can keep you from being what God wants you to be, which is a cheerful giver who is investing in the future. And that's why you want to get out of debt as quickly as you can. Not simply for the things that Gary and I were talking about. I mean, our country's, you know, we're headed for some issues, and already there's some issues. You want to get out of debt for that. But the bigger reason, the larger picture, is you want to get out of debt so you can give, so that you can invest in eternity. That's the big investment you don't want to miss out on. It's one thing to regret the fact that I didn't save enough when I was younger and now I'm older and don't have. It's another thing for eternity to regret that you clutched and held on to things that you knew you couldn't hold on to. My last words on money matters. As John Wesley said, make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Let's stand and pray. Lord God, we do thank you for Jesus, who is our great example for giving. He gave it all up for us on the cross. He gave up heaven and all the adoration and the glory to come down here and live amongst us, that we might become rich spiritually. We thank you for that indescribable gift. And Lord, we also just, we pray that you would help us to be people who would glorify you by the use of our finances. Help us to be thrifty in our spending. Help us to save up as we should for our families and our future. Help us to be good givers. And Lord, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for this congregation that we have that is such a giving, generous congregation. It's a joy to serve here. Thank you so much for this people. Thank you so much for your goodness that we experience on a daily basis. In Christ's name, amen.